Hey everyone, welcome back to the Rock Church Podcast. My name is Shane Beeson and you're joining the Rock Church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska, where we dig in deeper to the messages we bring on Sunday. You're joining us in a series titled Babylon, in which we're following the life of Daniel. We just spoke on chapter 3. That message was brought by Pastor Michael Erdman last Sunday. And we're going to dig into that. It's the story of the fiery furnace. But before we do, let me introduce to you who's here today.
Jacob Kotzenberg.
Angie Preston.
And Heather Blackstone.
We had an awesome Sunday, and this series has been amazing. I don't remember the last time I enjoyed a series this much. I don't know why it's hitting me so uniquely this time. But what's cool is all the incredible parallels to these guys' lives of that time and things that we go through today. And we used a phrase, or really series in a sentence, which was that Daniel lived in Babylon, but Babylon didn't live in Daniel. And a modern, more modern version of that would be saying, like, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And so there's a lot of great parallels there. I'm wondering if we could start today, kind of what was highlighted to you, what stood out to you guys on Sunday. What was the most impactful?
For me, I always, whenever I read this passage, I always think of, one, compromise, but then two, discernment. So when Nebuchadnezzar builds his statue, he is clearly misinterpreting Daniel's interpretation of his dream. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, I'm the king. I'm going to reign forever and ever. And so he makes this huge statue of gold to say, everyone bow down to me. I'm like, no, that's not what Daniel was talking about in your dream. He says, you're going to fall and I'm going to be king forever and ever. And so there was a lack of discernment, which is obviously fueled by pride and Nebuchadnezzar's part. So I always think about, like, where am I going wrong? Where can I use my discernment to see what God is leading me to, what he's revealing about himself? And then compromise also with how the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused, to save their own lives, mm-hmm. to compromise their values and worship and image when they knew that God was the real one on the throne.
Yeah, something to add to that that's interesting is we know that there's quite a bit of time. We're not sure exactly, but maybe a couple, potentially decades between the first time Daniel interprets that dream that you're talking about, where Nebuchadnezzar is the gold head of that statue, and then that statue itself. And what's interesting, when you break down the size that's described in the scripture, that's about 90 feet tall and 10 feet wide. And so I'm wondering, did it literally take that long? All those years, Nebuchadnezzar, after the dream interpretation, is like, we're going to build this thing. And which shows you that level of dedication to him interpreting the dream, Nebuchadnezzar understanding the dream incorrectly, so to speak, or just glorifying the fact that he is the head of gold. He spends that much time creating this in his own image and for his own glory. And that it might have taken decades to do that. And then this story happens with the fiery furnace. And I'm like, could you imagine 90 feet tall of gold by about 10 feet wide to his own glory? And then it's finally done. And I in my mind, I just imagine this, somebody who's incredibly narcissistic or full of themselves or whatever would just be so high on what they've accomplished. And when it's done, and it's like, I'm trying to put myself in the context and going like, wow, like he's gathering everybody together to essentially celebrate his
delusion.
Selfishness, delusion.
Yeah. It's the great Oz. Yeah. I mean, he's just totally delusional.
Yeah, totally. And then could you imagine the level of offense when for all these years this has been being built, and then he's like, everybody come and bow to it, and then you've got three Hebrew boys that are like, no. Yeah. This individual, Nebuchadnezzar, is so full of himself, and he's ready to kill anybody who doesn't bow, like, on the spot. I I try and get my head wrapped around those things because we just don't have anything to compare. In my life, I've never experienced anything like that. Somebody so delusional, so narcissistic, so full of themselves that I just don't have anything to compare this to, you know?
And that's what's so interesting, though, about our society is that we don't have... the way that our society is ruled is so different.
Yeah.
Yet we can find so many comparisons. It's wild of thinking historically about how nations and peoples were ruled. You had to bow down or you were dead.
Right.
Like our brains can't comprehend that of we get a slap on the wrist and, you know, we're crying wolf and we can't handle minor confrontation or consequences for, you know, disobedience. You know, I got pulled over and I can't handle it.
Yeah.
No, you're going to die if you don't bow down. Yeah.
Our society gets mad if somebody build a building they don't like.
Yeah.
Much less like this scenario where somebody built something makes everybody bow down. And if
ridiculous.
They don't, they're literally torn limb from limb. You know, it's not really something we can grasp, but it's interesting. And I think it's helpful to try and grasp it so we can kind of put ourselves a little bit in the context because this is a huge test of faith. I mean, they faced multiple tests of faith. At this point, what's documented, we go back to week one where we talked about the food sacrifice to idols, and they didn't compromise right off the bat. They set a standard. And then we have the dream interpretation by Daniel, and then we have this moment. And what I'm seeing in the story is this build upon their faith, where every time they're facing a challenge to their faith, they make a stand and they get more bold. And some of the things we've been bringing into the messages is the opposite can happen too. When you make a small step of compromise, it's really easy to compromise over and over and over again. And that's why it's so important, even in the little things, to not compromise, so that you actually are building that muscle of faith. You're building that integrity and that character. And so, that's a great start, Jacob. Do you have anything else to add from that?
Oh, no. That's pretty...
That's what you brought. That's your highlight from Sunday.
That's my highlight, yeah. I want to hear some other thoughts you guys have.
Heather, Ange, do you have anything to add? What stood out on Sunday from this story? What's resonating with you?
Yeah, you kind of touched on it a little bit with the little actions of obedience, you know, and not compromising. These boys, these three boys, well, they were men maybe at this time, that would not compromise on their faith. Like these little decisions that they were making led up to this big moment, and they were not going to compromise in that moment. Even, like, they had faith that God could save them, but they were like, even if he doesn't, we are still not going to compromise and bow down. And I just love that so much because we know that God can do amazing things, mm-hmm. but he's going to do what he wants to do, you mm-hmm. know, but yeah. just keeping our faith in him and loving him so much, I think is these guys just set a super great example for how we should be living every day.
Yeah, it's interesting. Their love for God and their faith in God, their life or death does not affect that. What they're saying is, we know who God is. We love and serve him regardless of what happens. Mm-hmm. And in this case, they get saved in a very supernatural, amazing way. And I do like Michael talked about that on a Sunday, is that helping people understand in our culture, our physical safety is not God's number one priority. And I know that's really hard for people to hear, but the reality is that is true. His number one priority is our eternal security, our salvation, because the spirit part of us is what's going to live forever with him. And we will have new bodies in these things. So for the believer, we have a hope that transcends this world. And so they walk in that faith right away. And I love that because the statement that they make is true, is even if he doesn't, mm-hmm. they love God and they serve God and they follow God and they stand firm even if he wouldn't have saved them. But He did. And I do think that happens. Pastor Michael talked about that a lot on Sunday, is like, we all have stories where God has intervened on our behalf. And miraculously, I know I can attest to that as well. Like, there are multiple scenarios where I shouldn't be here today, but I am. Does that mean it's always going to happen? No. Nope. But again, I would say the same thing. Even if I die today, even if I die in my sleep, if I die 10 days from now, 10 years from now, whatever it is, my purpose, my fulfillment, my life in God is not swayed by death, because of my hope in Jesus. In our case, we have that hope. And I think that's so powerful. I love that. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow. That phrase is so powerful. Anything else that you have to add, Heather? Was there anything in regards to the connection to Kids Rock or anything like that, that you feel really moved into you teaching them?
Yeah, I think what Mike was talking about, excuse me, with the just the small things, not compromising in the small things, will help build your resistance when the big things happen. And kind of, you know, leaning into that and teaching the kids, like, even though it may seem really small, it will, I mean, it is a big deal in the long run.
Absolutely. I just think of multiple things that kids do, like lying about brushing their teeth or anything small. And I think what's so cool is helping our youth understand that those little things do matter.
Those practical examples that they can really hold on to. It's not a huge lie or something crazy.
Yeah,
it's
but you're exercising that muscle. Yep. And we know, actually, in modern science, brain science, they tell you you're creating neural pathways. Mm-hmm. So when you lie over and over and over again about something, it's easier every time. And then you actually start to rewire your brain
to believe that. Those lies.
Yeah. And what's interesting is even helping our kids understand this in the small things, making the right choices, how that does the same brain wiring, so to speak,
building
on the positive
muscles,
side is building those muscles of, I'm going to be a person of honesty and integrity and character, even if it's uncomfortable or even if it's not for my own well-being, so to speak, in some cases. I think that's really powerful. And for all of us, that's a huge thing that we can glean from this, is keep going back to that. Our choices matter, even the small ones. And when you compromise, you're actually rewiring your brain in a way, creating new neural pathways to where you're going to be more likely to compromise over and over and over again. But if you don't compromise, be it in your faith or just being a person of character and integrity and honesty, you will strengthen yourself in that way. And it's going to become easier, so to speak, in making those choices. But I love that. I'm so glad we're bringing that to our youth, because that can really change the trajectory of their life in the future. Angie, what do you think? What stood out to you from Sunday?
Well, thank you, Heather, for saying that. You stole my words. So I'll shift gears. Throughout the Bible, just those different, all these different characters and all of the stories, it's not necessarily the success stories or the easy thing. It's always the hard thing.
Yeah.
And so we, as modern American Christians, where our whole life is wrapped around and focused on how to be the most efficient, how to make things the easiest. I mean, AI writes our papers for us. Like, our whole lifestyle revolves around ease, convenience, and efficiency.
And comfort, too.
And comfort, for sure. And story after story, our examples that were given biblically are either God puts a circumstance in a life and it's difficult, or there are choices that are made and they choose the wrong thing or the difficult thing. And it's faith in God and endurance. And it's not, oh, how can we cut corners and make this easy on ourselves? And so this is just another example of, you have to make a hard decision. Are you willing to burn alive?
Mm-hmm.
Am I willing to burn alive? I mean, these are things that carry a different weight this time around, hearing these stories as a kid and, you know, reading through the Bible lots of times. This series is hitting so different, and I love it, because it's like, yeah, even if God doesn't save them, mm-hmm. even if God doesn't save me in those countless times in my life where I should have been dead, you know, should have should have been dead. I should have been really hurt. Even if he didn't save me, would I have made that choice?
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, it's a,
you know,
it's like a fresh revisitation to like these anchor stories.
Totally.
That us as Christians have learned since our childhood, like David and Goliath, mm-hmm. Jonah and the whale, like the three boys in the furnace. Like even Mike talked about this on Sunday, where when he was first starting to get back into church and his kids asked him to tell him a story. And he was this is the first one I can think of. Daniel and the three boys in the furnace and Nebuchadnezzar. And he's like, why does this one stick? And I think there are so many timeless principles that even children can, mm-hmm. Even children can understand and appreciate. So it's really good for us to go in there. Shane, you talked about like that integrity, like that spiritual integrity of like, if you're going to say something, do something. Mm-hmm. And I was talking about it before we got into this conversation, but there was a quote by Charles Spurgeon that I'm not going to read the whole thing, but basically it was saying, like, don't say you're a Christian and not follow through on the Christian things. Don't say you're a Christian and compromise here. Don't say you're a Christian and not participate in spiritual growth. Don't say you're a Christian and blaspheme God.
It's not just the fire insurance. It's a diligent
walk. Yeah. And God's not gonna like look at your spiritual resume and say, did they say that they can do this or they actually did this? He's like, no, I see your works. Mm-hmm. I see what you did. And your words do not match up. Like, I don't know you.
Yeah, it's interesting. I guess in that same sense, we could talk about Nebuchadnezzar because there's multiple times where written in scripture, glorifies God.
Mm-hmm. He
wakes up. But there's times here in the beginning where he glorifies God, but he doesn't follow him, mm-hmm. doesn't love him, doesn't serve him. So
it goes to
what you were talking about, where it's like you can say whatever you want about what faith you have or what you believe, but until you actually do the things, it's an idea. It's not real. It's like a intellectual knowledge. It's not an experiential knowledge.
Right.
And what Nebuchadnezzar is watching Daniel and the three boys do is he is watching people live it out. There is actually, what's interesting is there's actually some literature, some Jewish literature, historical literature, it's not canonized Bible, but they actually have written in there that after the fiery furnace, that Nebuchadnezzar slaughtered a bunch of them because they bowed and they didn't stand, like almost as if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were now become this beaming light of massive integrity and character. And Nebuchadnezzar was so upset that he realized that he's got a bunch of yes men that he essentially kills them all. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I wouldn't put it past what we know about Nebuchadnezzar and his psychotic behavior.
He's a wild man.
You know, but it kind of reaffirms this idea of like, you know what, people don't respect people who just compromise everywhere. Ultimately, there's nothing to be respected there. Mm-hmm. And then even if you don't like somebody that, if you don't like somebody that doesn't compromise, there's this attribute of respect where you're like, hey, at least they are who they say they are. They do what they say they're going to do. That aspect. I think that's really significant, but maybe we could talk about this part that they saw Jesus in the fire.
Yes, I was hoping you would bring
that up. I think that's really significant because we know that essentially, roughly, this is about 500 years before Jesus, but it's so cool how throughout Scripture, God is revealing himself and his story to people groups over and over and over again throughout the generations. And you see a foreshadowing of Jesus as the rock of God to that first dream that Nebuchadnezzar has and it getting ultimately destroyed by a kingdom that will never end, which we believe as Christians is the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, ruling Jesus as that rock. But then we have this moment now in the fire where there's a fourth man in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar has no other way to describe him but a son of the gods, which tells me, I like how Pastor Michael kind of described the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus kind of shows his real supernatural appearance with Moses and Elijah and a couple of the disciples. And that, I want to go back to what Angie said, because when you read this stuff as a kid, it's really fantastical. It's really like fiction feeling and like really like, this is probably a movie. I've seen this cartoon or whatever. But to realize that this is real life, this is historical documentation. This isn't fairy tale stories being written down. It boggles my mind. I kind of go back to how can I comprehend this? But in the fire, there's four people. The people that threw the three boys into the fire have died. And they're walking around in the fire with a fourth man that looks like the son of the gods is the way it's written in there. What do you guys think about that? Let's talk about that a little
bit. So I understand where Mike was coming from, and I really appreciated his commentary on the transfiguration. But I think all the way back to Adam, you know, Christ is supposed to be the second Adam. He's supposed to be like he is God, and he's also like the big brother of humankind. Like he is the ultimate image of perfection. And at the time Adam was created, his creation, his chromosomes, his genetic detail was absolutely perfect. And we've only strayed further and further away from that at that time. So like, Adam was probably a real handsome dude, like really real tall, real strong, perfect in appearance and form. And so they see this like absolutely perfect human being. Maybe he wasn't shiny, but maybe he was just like, how does humanity get any better than that? Well, he must be a son of the gods.
Well, it's interesting you say that because they had all these beliefs of what these individuals might be and look like, right? This is where all this like this lore of Greek and you go on into other mythological things. But yeah, what were the attributes is what you're saying that caused him to say that? Well, I think of number one, they're walking around in a fiery furnace seven times hotter than it was and they're alive. That's pretty crazy. But clearly that fourth man was uniquely and significantly different than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think that's really cool. It's hard to grasp.
Well, and it makes me curious too how these theologians and academics come to decide like what is the Christophany? What's the theophany? Is it just an appearance of an angel? Who is it? And a lot of that comes down to how the text is translated. So like oftentimes you'll see like capital LORD and like, oh, that's actually God that's walking around with them. Where you see angel of the Lord, we're like, I don't really know. It was a heavenly being. Was it an angel? Was it Jesus? So like that's been really interesting too, is going through scripture and seeing like where are these certain words, certain terms held,
yeah.
And how do we discern from that if it actually is Jesus walking around with
them? That's a great point. So I'll give you my point of view on that is that the reason why I think that's Jesus is because in Daniel's life, Jesus shows up multiple times. And so that's I believe that the Lord is trying to reveal himself through Daniel's history, the story of Daniel, through his life, knowing that it would be written down so that one day future readers would be able, like us, to be able to see this. I would say if that fiery furnace happened, if that being was in there, but then Daniel had no other reference to Jesus, I would much more question. Personally, I'd go, well, maybe it was just an angel, an angelic being, or whatever.
I'm enthralled by like the research that goes into this. Like, how do we know that this was Jesus that appeared to them? And I mean, there is a preponderance of evidence. Like, I mean, we'll talk about it later, but there's like the prophecies in Daniel 9, Daniel 11. You're like,
I can't wait to get into that. Yeah. Well, and that's when he starts using the phrase "son of man."
Yep.
And this is really significant because Daniel is a major connection to when Messiah, Jesus, was actually on the earth because he revealed himself as the Son of Man, which really what he was saying was, I am God, I am Messiah, but I'm going to do it in a way that the people that know the scripture should know what I'm saying. And yet unfortunately, they didn't. That's a whole nother topic. Yeah. But yeah, ladies, jump in on this. What do you think of the fiery furnace?
I really, this time going through, I wondered about the perspective of the bystanders.
Yeah.
What you cannot deny the existence of God. Like, you have experienced in your life all of these things, and with Nebuchadnezzar and as a select population of Jewish people coming in enslaved, you have experienced God in these certain ways. Or mm-hmm. as a Babylonian, you have experienced the evidence of God in these specific ways. There's no question at this point. There's no wondering. There's no, like, the people throwing these guys in the fire, they're dead.
Mm-hmm.
There's a fourth guy. What? And then they come out not smelling like smoke. Okay, the campfire story. You cook bacon at your house. You stink like bacon all day. You walk by a campfire. Good luck getting that out of your hair, even after washing your hair sometimes.
Yeah.
Like, you were chilling in a fire for how long, and you don't smell like smoke.
Right. And you're not dead. You're not dead. Your clothes yeah. are
you're
fine.
Not dead.
Yeah.
All of the things.
Yeah, I think
being
you're right.
Being that bystander that God is real. There's no question.
Mm-hmm.
So how are those small things that are huge, but how are those small instances affecting people's lives and the spread of the knowledge of God? Like
right.
that, those impact moments, like the trajectory of how many people were influenced and impacted by that small moment.
Well, and I'll give a little teaser, because we know that a group of these chapters were actually written in Aramaic and they were passed around. So these stories of the time were huge, and actually to the point of when Persia came in later on and takes over Babylon, they knew who Daniel was. So Daniel's fame had spread, and this is really interesting part of what you're getting into is, we really have no idea how significant the impact of this was and what people believed. A lot of people may have turned to the one and only living God, like the God of the Hebrews. Like, we don't really know, except for we see traces of this where people knew, other kingdoms knew who Daniel was. We know that Daniel trained these what were called magicians and sorcerers and the Chaldeans and all this sort of stuff. And most likely it's from their lineage that the wise men we call in Jesus's day go and visit him and worship him. And so you go, well, clearly these things were not just significant for us reading them now. They were significant then. And there's a part of that that we don't even know how impactful that was. But I love how you brought that up, because can you imagine seeing that and being like, what God is that? That's yeah. the one that I think I'm going with.
And I think that's really encouraging, though, to us in modern day, of what small representation in our lives, what small example of us doing the right thing, or whatever the example is, what is the ripple effect of
yeah,
that?
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's encouraging, that it doesn't need to be God himself in the fiery furnace, but what are we doing? How are we representing God? And that kind of what Michael asked at the end is, what are we doing in our lives to show people Jesus? So what are those things that are reflecting God in our lives, and
yeah.
and allow more of that reflection? Is it a room full of mirrors that we are just totally gleaming the glory of God in our mm-hmm. lives? Or are we, you know, shrinked up and just like closet churchgoers?
Well, yeah. and he said something really interesting, which he was like, and you can't use yeah. Sunday church.
And that's,
so
yeah.
what in your
you're
life?
You're a closeted Christian. Yeah, you're just going to church, and you're like, my body language is I'm just kind of shrinked up and tiny.
Right.
Or are we totally outwardly shining the glory of God?
Right. And so we should pose that question again right now to the listeners, is what in your life reveals God to people, or reveals Jesus to people, and Sunday doesn't count.
Yep.
Saying you go to church isn't it. That's kind of more for us and for each other, the people that are already yeah. following him. What in your life reveals Jesus to people? And it's a hard question to answer, but it's a great question, because like what you said, you never know the ripple effect, even if it's a small seed planted, how that might
definitely
be revealed later. I think about this even from a personal perspective. For me is my family. Like my great-great-grandfather, they lived a life glorifying God, and I am a follower of Jesus now because of their
lineage.
Prayers,
yep.
Because of their lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, everybody doesn't have that, but guess what? You could start that now. You could be the beginning of it now for future generations, but I just think about that. The most real example to me is my family and how they lived affected me. And I made a choice. You know, I could choose to follow that or not. I choose to follow Jesus. But I think about that in my own life. But Heather, over to you.
One thing with the guys in the fire and the fourth man, there's like other ancient writings like this. I'm going to butcher the Septuagint.
Yeah.
Talks about how Nebuchadnezzar heard singing from the fire.
Oh, interesting.
And that's what caught his attention because, like, I don't know, I'm a very visual person. So, like, as I'm reading the story, I'm playing it out as a movie in my head. And so, you know, he's irate that these guys are not following him, and he binds them up, like, from head to toe, like, all of their clothing, just everything bound. He wants nothing left of these guys that are defiant, you know, and tosses them in there. And not only are they unbound and walking, or maybe even dancing to their own song, I don't know, but they're singing, and that's what catches his attention. Like, these guys should not be alive. My soldiers are dead, and they're... And there's another guy, like, who is this, you know?
There's
someone else in there,
well,
and they're singing.
I love that because that would be a very realistic response to seeing Jesus in the fire.
How could you not sing?
And it kind of reminds me of, like, Paul and Silas in the prison, you know?
They're singing
hymns and... You know, and their imprisonment and everything.
I've got goosebumps. That's awesome.
So it's just, that just brings me joy to know that in the midst of this tyranny that they're facing, this, you know, the major fear that I can't even imagine that they may have been feeling at the moment, and they get in there and, you know, God shows up. And, like, what would your response be? I would be singing for joy, dancing around. You know,
well, and so let's go back to, because I do want to talk about something when we talked about, in this case, they were saved. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of historical movements where Christians are not saved and they're slaughtered. And it's still happening today, right? We have Islamic extremists in the Middle East doing this on a regular basis. Christians are being killed and beheaded regularly. And what's interesting about that is I've watched some interviews with their family, and they are praising God. You made me think about it with the song. Mm-hmm. And it's like, it takes me back to that, even if he doesn't save, we won't bow. And I think about, the video I was watching was family of Christians that were slaughtered by ISIS. And this was public, you know, they broadcast it everywhere, disgustingly. And the family, it was so interesting because they were praising and glorifying God about how they were considered worthy of martyrdom for their love of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's just on the total flip side, it's like that gives me chills to just thinking about they love the Lord so much that it's this similar story, except they have a different ending. They were killed in the moment. And what's cool about that is their eternity is secured. So as they were killed, they were instantly present with the Lord.
Yes.
So they only got an upgrade. It wasn't a downgrade. But I think about those moments too, and it's important to note that is, and this goes back to our physical safety is not God's number one priority. I know that's hard to hear, especially for American Christians, because what we talked about earlier, they want this comfort. And that's not necessarily, like, we will experience blessing. There's going to be moments of comfort. There's always going to be moments of hardship, too. And Christianity isn't about prosperity in earthly things and comfort and convenience. It's actually about the kingdom of God. And true Christianity is is living that out. And some people will have prosperity and safety and some people won't. And the point is it's both of those things. It's not one or the other. The question is, what has God called you to?
Yeah, and how is God being glorified through
in your
that?
Life?
Yeah.
Exactly. And so I just want to bring up that flip side to help people understand that stuff's still happening today. And there's miracles that happen today. I was just actually listening to a messianic Jewish believer that was part of the IDF that this was recent, maybe a month ago in Gaza. The Lord totally delivered them in a supernatural way from death in the tunnels. They call them like the hell tunnels of Gaza. And so that stuff still happens. So there's moments where the Lord breaks through and for his own glory saves. And then there's sometimes when he doesn't, but the reality is for the believer, it shouldn't really matter because he's glorified in both. And whether I love what Paul says is to live is Christ, to die is gain. The point is Jesus. Yeah. The point is his purpose, his plan. And so I just want to talk about that kind of holistically, meaning like let's talk about all sides of that and help people understand again. There's going to be miraculous moments, and then the miraculous moment sometimes is you dying and going to heaven immediately.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I like I'm thinking of one example in our community, somebody that we know that got in a car accident.
Yeah.
And they all signs point to they should be dead
right
now. And what I'm stoked to see is like how is God going to move in their life?
Yeah.
So you should be dead right now, and what is
and like, you're not so what's
and,
next
and I'm tuning in like I'm now I'm focused. I'm like, oh man, I'm gonna watch this person. I'm stoked to see like God is clearly stirring in their life, and I'm stoked to see what a year
Absolutely.
Looks down the road, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, like whoo, all right, my goggles are like tuned in. I'm ready to watch.
Yeah. And you have to wonder what is God has a calling on your life.
Yep.
And
are you going to be obedient and willing to do those things? Because it's a bunch of choices.
And I'm not saying that if somebody died, God didn't have a calling on their life. But what I'm saying is if you got saved in a really unique, miraculous way, there's something that's left unfinished that needs to be done in your life or through your life. And that's pretty powerful. That's really cool.
Well, and my whole thought is if the fire does come, are you ready to be... to one, expect a miracle, but two, to be worthy, to be considered worthy to suffer for Christ, to die for Christ, and to just be obedient to Christ.
Right. Regardless of the outcome.
Regardless of the outcome.
That's the key of this story is regardless of the outcome, will you stand for Jesus in our day? We'll put it in that. In this case, they're standing for the Lord, their God. And for us in our modern day, we use his name Jesus because of the work that he's done here on the earth and he's still doing. And so that's the question in the future. Will you stand for Jesus?
He can save us, but even if he doesn't.
Yeah. And this goes back to the eternal part is he will.
He already did.
The question is, will what you face on earth, what will it look like? And despite the challenge or life or death, will you still proclaim Jesus even in the midst of all that? Maybe that's a good spot to land on. And
ponder that.
I want to go back to our tagline, which is Daniel lived in Babylon, but Babylon didn't live in Daniel. That means that the culture of Babylon didn't own his heart and his mind. And I'm going to go back
that's
to when you preached, Angie.
Control
yeah.
over, yep.
And we still have that today. No matter where you work, what yep. culture you're in, whatever's happening around you, it could be in your very own home. Maybe you're a youth listening and you're in a home that's horrible and it is not a good culture. You still have authority over your heart and yep. your mind and who you worship and who you serve, even in that moment. And, let's choose to stand for Jesus, to glorify Jesus internally and externally, and to be in the world, so to speak, but not of the world. I think that is the key. Jacob, will you pray us out for today?
Yeah, absolutely. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your unchanging character through the centuries, revealing your loving nature, your holy nature, your just nature. Thank you for revealing the soft spots, the places where we need to be built up, the vulnerable areas in our lives that we need to shore up. And thank you for the visions you gave Nebuchadnezzar, the interpretations you gave Daniel, the boldness you gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Lord. May we and everyone listening have even a measure of the faith it took for them to stand in face of the fire and be obedient to you. Lord, we thank you for your holiness, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.